most of our lives are too crammed, too busy, too full. When God made man in the beginning, he was made to work and to rest, and with the rest should come worship. God intended we should not only have a Sabbath in every week, but a Sabbath in every day, a special Sabbath in every year, which we call our vacation. Learn to rest. Resting isn't doing nothing. Rest is repair. It's not laziness. We're stepping back in order to jump further. We're tarrying a while that the work might be finished sooner. According to the Genesis record, Adam and Eve rested before they worked. Is your life balanced, dear friend? Have you learned to rest and to worship and to work body and mind in true proportions? Is it your desire to follow your Lord, who increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man? He says to you today, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, learn of me." There is rest. We are dealing with the problem of continual fatigue, particularly as it affects those that claim to be believers in Jesus Christ. Today I would like to emphasize the truth that there is a strong causal relationship between guilt and fatigue. I am not saying that every time a person is fatigued, one is guilty, but I am saying that if one is guilty, fatigue will often be one of the results. You see, there's a vital connection between sin and health, though not all disease is a result of one's own sin. Yet it remains true that many of our physical problems are the result of our personal follies. I'm reading to you from Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house." Now, dear friend, Jesus could have said those last words first, but instead he dealt with the man's biggest problem, which wasn't physical at all. It was spiritual. "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Friend, for most of us it is the same. Our biggest problem may not be physical at all. It may be spiritual. The Bible is so emphatic that how we use our minds and the choices we make as a result has tremendous impact on our health and happiness. It's so easy to envy other people. We see the pluses of their situations and not the negatives. We see the benefits they enjoy, but we don't see the thorns in their crown. Envy is a common sin. And the Bible in Proverbs 14 and verse 30 says, "A sound mind is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." Or as Moffat puts it, "A mind at ease is life and health, but passion makes man rot away." Here's scripture closely links erroneous mental attitudes with devastation of physical health. In Proverbs 17 and verse 22, we read, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." And to give you Moffat again, he translates it, "A glad heart helps and heals. A broken spirit saps vitality." Did you get it? A broken spirit saps vitality. Dear friend, if you have lost joy, faith, hope, assurance. Inevitably, you will lack vitality. Not all lacking of vitality springs from this, but in many cases, it is so. A broken spirit saps vitality. In Romans, in the 15th chapter, in verse 13, we read, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." The positive emotions also bring forth vitality. Just read the resurrection accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One verb occurs over and over again. They ran. They were so filled with joy they couldn't walk, they ran when they knew that Jesus was alive, and therefore one day they too would live forever. That so filled their minds with joy that vitality was unleashed in their bodies and they ran. The phenomenon of guilt is one that needs to be thought upon, for it too is linked with fatigue and disease. In Psalm 32 and verses 3 and 4, as Moffat translates it, "So long as I refused to own my guilt, life ebbed away. My body dried up as in summer heat." So long as I refuse to own my guilt. Once we confess our sins, once we own up to them, we've disowned them. Forgiveness of sins is the gate beautiful at the entrance of the temple of Christian life. The forgiveness of sins. When ye pray, say, "Forgive us our trespasses." And he will. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In 3 John and verse 2, the apostle writes, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." There again, the emphasis is made on a connection between health of body and health of soul. Here's another one from Moffat, Ecclesiastes 11:10. "Banish all worries from your mind and keep your body free from pain." A worried soul is on the way to pain of body. Let me give you a statement from the great English mathematician and philosopher Bertrand Russell. It's a practical comment, and Christians can derive much benefit from it. "It's amazing," he said, "how much happiness and efficiency can be increased by the cultivation of an orderly mind, which thinks about a matter at the right time rather than inadequately at all times. When a difficult or worrying decision has to be reached, as soon as all the data are available, give the matter your best thought and make your decision. Having made the decision, don't revise it unless some new fact comes to your knowledge. Nothing is so exhausting as indecision, and nothing is so futile." And friend, if you're suffering from guilt, one of the fruits of it will be inability to make certain decisions. Again and again, the Bible suggests to us that it's our transgressions that bring us a lowered vitality of body. In Psalm 107 and verses 17 and 18, and again I read from Moffat's translation, "Some weakened by their sinful ways were sick and suffering through evil doing. They had a loathing for all food. They were on the verge of death." And let's take another one from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verses 28 to 30. "Let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Or as Moffat puts it, "That's why many of you are ill and infirm, and a number even dead." There is a close relationship between sin and sorrow. between sin and sickness, though not all sickness comes from individual sin. In John chapter 5, our Lord healed a man that had been paralyzed for 40 years. And when he bent over him, he said, "Would you be made whole?" And then he did it. And having done so, our Lord said to him, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." The Bible has practical counsels about the right attitudes of mind for health and vitality. In Proverbs 17 and 22 we read, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." Proverbs 14 and verse 30, "A mind at ease is life and health." And there's a beautiful statement in Isaiah 58, verses 10 and 11. "If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, thy darkness be as the noonday. The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not." Friend, much of our sickness and sorrow comes out of our self-engrossment. When we learn to give and to share and impart to others the good things of the gospel and the good things of this life, then our own souls will become like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. God bless you. Yesterday we pointed out that guilt is often responsible for the feelings of fatigue that oppress us. And of course the remedy is the cross. The remedy is not to try and improve ourselves. All false religion is based on the concept that if we make ourselves holy, then God will love us. The truth is the opposite. God loves us even when we're not holy. And if we believe that, we'll become holy. If you look at Revelation, the first chapter, and the fifth verse, it speaks about him that loved us and washed us from our sins. He loved us while we were yet filthy. So the remedy for guilt is the cross of Christ. Seeing those spread out arms in invitation. Seeing those hands that were pierced because of the wrong things our hands have done. And those feet spiked because of the wrong places our feet have led us. And that brow crowned with thorns because of our wrong thoughts of hate and lust and covetousness and envy. When we look at the cross, we find the remedy for our guilt. We mentioned also yesterday that we are too self-centered. And this leads us into an endless round of seeking assurance that we're of value, when that assurance can only be found in accepting God's acceptance of us. Don't even think about primarily your attitude to God. It's his attitude to us that counts. Our love to God is like the moon, only a reflection of his love, the sun. Never a perfect reflection, full of holes at all times, rarely at the full, often just a waning streak. That's our love to God. Don't concentrate on that. Concentrate on God's love to you. It's like the outpouring of the sun, always at the full, always unchanging. The only barriers are the mists that we put up of unbelief and sin. So Colossians 2 and verse 6 and 7 tell us that as we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We received him by faith alone, not by feeling, not by achievement, not by doing anything. That's the way you live in him. Don't expect to be good enough today. Don't expect to climb to heaven today by Mount Sinai. Accept your acceptance in Jesus Christ. Read again the last verses of Romans 5, which tell us five times over that righteousness is a gift. It even calls it a free gift. There is no other type of gift, is there? But God knows how reluctant we are to believe. He's more ready to forgive us than we are to repent. What a God is that! He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he move our transgressions from us. He treads them under his feet, he casts them into the depths of the sea. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. He that cometh to me, says Christ, I'll in no wise cast out. So there is a connection between our guilt and the way we feel physically. That's why Christ told the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee, before he told him to arise and walk. That's why in John 5 he told the man at the pool of Bethesda, who'd been paralyzed for 40 years, after healing him he said, Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Friend, it's the way we think that determines our readiness to sin. It's our thinking that precipitates guilt upon us when the thinking is wrong. In Mark 7, verses 21-23, I read, For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile the man. And in contrast, in Philippians 4:8, Paul says, Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We become like what we think about all day long. We're told in Psalm 115 that those that make idols become like them. But looking under Jesus, we become like Jesus. The Bible tells us that infantile thinking must be overcome. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. 1 Corinthians 13:11. We should be childlike, but not childish. We can be childlike in our faith and trust and spontaneous love, but not childish in selfishness and fear. In Proverbs 21 and verse 5, we read, The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that's hasty, only to want. And in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And in the same book, chapter 4 and verse 23, Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Oh yes, vitality begins with the use of the mind. Health of soul and body depend first of all upon our choices of thoughts. God is tremendously concerned with that. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's Hebrews 4:12. God discerns our thoughts, our purposes. He desires truth in the inward parts. Again and again, Scripture warns us against negative thinking. There's much being said today about positive thought, and it's true in what it affirms, but sometimes false in what it denies. There can only be value in positive thinking that's of eternal significance if the cross of Christ is known and accepted. But the Bible does have many warnings against negative thinking. Matthew 6 and verse 34 says, Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have worries of its own. Let each day be content with its own ills. The Bible warns us against fearing other men. Hebrews 13 and verse 6, We may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. Scripture warns us against fearing death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort. Psalm 23 and verse 4. The Bible tells us not even to worry about upheavals in nature. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Psalm 46 and verse 2. Many people think negatively because they have such a low estimate of themselves. And there is a sense, when compared with God, we can call ourselves a worm, a guilty worm, as one hymn says. But on the other hand, the scriptures say that God makes a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, more precious than the golden wedge of Ophir. Matthew 10, verse 31, you are of more value than many sparrows. And so, my friend, however fatigued you may be, begin with the mind. Are you thinking right? Are you rejoicing in the forgiveness of sins? Have you accepted God's acceptance of you so that you can accept yourself and then accept others? Because that's the order and there is no other. But having done that, my friend, remember that you have a body. When you exercise, the blood flows up to 30 times faster. The oxygen intake is up to 50 to 100% higher. Remember, the brain uses 20% of the oxygen that's drawn from the blood, so depression and fatigue are very common if the electrifying contribution of abundant oxygen is not present. Remember to take time to rest. Take all the sleep you really need, the rest you really need, but also the activity you really need. Glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. Whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So Scripture is the greatest book on the world in dealing with the problem of fatigue. There are other great books. Carnegie's book, How to Avoid Worrying. The title of it is How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. That's a great book. Mari Benton Ray's book, How Never to Be Tired. But friend, just the thought of God's love for you and believing it day by day can change, wonderfully change, your life, your energies, your all.